Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We pray that as we open this passage now, we would be reminded of what it is that we have received, that we would take our stand on it. We pray, like Paul noted with the Thessalonians, that it wouldn't just be words, but would come with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And so please guide us into that, we ask. Amen. Now, I don't really listen to podcasts. My commute from home to work and to school is exactly 2 kilometres. When I run or when I go to the gym, I'm trying to clear my head so I can think, not add extra things to it. But occasionally someone will come to me and tell me they've found a really good podcast they want me to listen to. Often it comes from the One Thing podcast given by Reach Australia, a network we're part of, and it's a great idea. It's 10 to 15 minutes, one thing to think about for your church. Only challenge is there are now 435 podcasts and counting. That is a lot of things to be thinking about. As a people, we tend to, most of us live with lives which are a fairly constant source of activity, a bit like ants scurrying around before the rain comes. Even the retired people I know talk to me about how busy they are. So as Tasmania kind of awakes from its summer hibernation and heads into 2026, we look forward to, we maybe dread a life that is full of busyness and activity. We face this stark gap between the lives we want to live that have a purpose greater than kind of trundling through the days, and the reality for some of us that if we just make it to the next holiday, that will be an achievement. Back in January 2018, just before Dave started here, I read a book that I hope will be life-changing. It's a book called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. He's never met me, but he summed up my life uncannily well when he talked about the de facto priorities that we live our lives with. Take care of the house. Meet the next deadline. Keep the people around me relatively happy. It is eerily diagnostic of my life. In the past 8 years, God has been really patient with me as he's gently shaped me to a life that has a bigger purpose than just the things that are immediately in front of us. And yet, at the same time, like a rubber band, life so easily snaps back to the things that are urgent in front of us instead of things that which are good, but they don't have the grand purpose I would like to have. And so in this crowded, busy life that we find ourselves in, it's easy to become weary, exhausted, and doubt begins to creep in. Is Jesus worth it? Is all this effort and activity in vain? And so as we head into 2026, how do we become a one thing people when there are so many different things going on in front of us and around us? Dave, as you head into ministry, how do you maintain the gospel longings you have in the middle of all the activity that is to come? When I realized I had the privilege of preaching at Dave's ordination, I kind of had this moment of fear. Like, what do you say on an occasion like this? And after some prayer, I realized the best thing to share will be the passage that I have longed to summarize my life for the past 12 years. When I get to the end of my days, whether that is next week or 50 years from now, this is what I want my life to have been about. The gospel as of first importance. That's our big idea, that the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is of first importance. It is the one thing that truly matters, the one thing that goes beyond this life. It is the foundation for ministry. And my prayer is that it's the foundation for your 2026. And if you're here today not yet sure about who Jesus is or why he would be so important, Let me say you're really welcome. We're so glad that you are here. Because while we go about this activity of ordaining Dave, you're also going to hear about who Jesus is and why he is such good news. So let's have a look at our passage today. We begin with the gospel that they received. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So verse 1, Paul seeks to remind them of the gospel that he preached to them. Gospel simply means good news. This is the good news which they have already received. Now, reminders are regular in the Bible because we are a people who are prone to forget. Now, not prone to forget the information. You could easily think that you know what the gospel is. You're prone to forget the hope, to have imperceptibly perhaps, but slowly drifting away from the hope that you have. Finding the gospel is kind of a bit of boring information rather than something that is life-giving on which they have taken their stand. I recently read about an Iranian named Farshid. And he'd come to Dubai for something, and he was sitting next to a pastor as they were listening to this Bible talk. And while he was sitting there, the pastor began to notice that he got a little bit fidgety and agitated. And eventually, Farshid leaned over to the pastor and said, "This guy's a good speaker and all, but when's he going to get to the gospel?" He was restless for the people that were there to hear the good news. And when the gospel came, Farshid relaxed. His eyes filled with tears as he cherished the message. Here was a man from a place that hated the gospel. And it made him cherish it all the more. Restless to hear it again. Restless for other people to hear it. Restless for its life-giving story. Now, Dave, don't ever get bored of the gospel or this life-giving message. This is a thing to pass on as of first importance, as Paul writes in verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul's likely at this stage repeating an early Christian summary of the faith, and it's summarized in four verbs: that Christ died, with the proof that he was buried, and that Christ was resurrected from the dead with the proof that he was seen. In verse 5, died, buried, raised, and then seen. Now, this is the Christian faith. Christianity is a historical religion, not built on kind of abstract spiritual ideas, but on historical facts in history. Verifiable in history. Jesus was literally dead and buried. And then he was raised back to life. And in his physical body, he interacted with many people, as verses 5 to 8 make clear. Paul emphasizes that in particular, the resurrection. If those historical facts are not true, verse 2, they have believed in vain. The whole idea of the Christian faith is pointless without died, buried, resurrected, and seen. The gospel is first and foremost a message about Jesus Christ, about what he has done in history. And that makes the gospel news, not advice. Advice tells us what we should do. Do this and you will be rewarded. Follow these steps and you will be successful. That is, every other religion and every other thought system that exists in our world, whether it's political or relational or business. The gospel is news. It gives information about what happened. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus was the Christ. That's a term for God's promised king from the Old Testament that was to bring hope and salvation to God's people. And so Jesus came and he lived this perfect life. Everything that we were supposed to do and achieve in life, Jesus has done. And then on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our failure and rebellion against God. The Old Testament sacrifices to take away sin were pointing forward to the cross. As the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier had predicted, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Because by his wounds, we are healed. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus did, died, buried, raised, and seen in history for the forgiveness of our sins. The message is not advice. It's not sort yourself out and you'll be rewarded. The message is not Disney. Stay true to yourself and you will be happy. The message is not be good and behave well and you will go to heaven. Those things are a burden. If you don't achieve them, it's on you. And that's not good news. Good news is what Jesus did. It's that God loved you in your incompleteness and mess. So much that he came to earth to die for you, that you would be forgiven and would be welcomed into his family to be with him forever. And here's the thing. It came before you earned it. Before you were worthy of it. It came as a gift, sealed in history. It's a life-giving message. And that message requires a response. And it's not a sort yourself out response, but a believe that Jesus can save you. To believe that his past action impacts your present and your future. Today is the day to call out to Jesus to save you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Next, Paul pleads for them to hold firmly to the word. And that word is simply the news of the gospel, those things he's outlined for about Jesus. Have a look again at verse 2. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. By this gospel, verse 2, you are saved. Not were saved, not will be saved sometime in the future. Are saved. An ongoing present reality that will flow through all the way to eternity when it is fully realized. By this gospel, dead, buried, raised, seen, you are saved. If, Paul says, you hold firmly to the word I preach to you in verse 2, present and future faith is needed. The end result of salvation comes as you firmly hold on to the gospel. The idea is not to cling to it for a moment, but then get distracted and drop it or end up going somewhere else and forgetting about it, but holding on to this all the way through to the very end. Because here Paul tragically acknowledges that those who do not hold on will not receive salvation. So therefore, Paul says, hold firmly to the word in verse 2. He says the gospel comes according to the scriptures in verse 3 and in verse 4. Holding firmly to the word is central to the gospel, to holding on to the gospel, reminding you of what is true. Dave, you will need that as fuel for the journey that is to come. And brothers and sisters, you are going to need the scriptures too. A couple of weeks ago, I attempted my first marathon. I tend to be a pretty optimistic guy. How bad can it be? I'd done some training. I was reasonably fit. It should be fine. And it was for a while, about 37 Ks to be precise. And then my muscles started to take turns of cramping up. My foot went numb. And then my muscles got greedy and stopped taking turns and all cramped up at once. I had to walk so that I didn't fall over. And so then with a combination of hobbling and walking and jogging, I finished. Just. I was a bit surprised by this. So I was talking to the runners afterwards and sort of learning from their wisdom and found out that I was underfueled for a journey of that magnitude. I needed more electrolytes far earlier in the run and needed to take on twice as much fuel in the little energy satchel things for the journey. What felt great at the start, when I felt great then, it was easy to assume that I was going to be able to go the distance at that thing. But by the time I found out I was wrong, it was too late. And as a result, I literally fell across the line, only running because my kids were watching me. I hurt bad afterwards. Now, Dave, this is what it takes to get a good sermon illustration. Not actually. There's lots of ways of doing that. But for Dave, for our brothers and sisters here, the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a long journey that is at times far harder and far more rugged than we optimistically expect. In our full and distracted lives, it is really easy to be too busy to hold firmly to the word, to take a quick shot, to skip it or on a day or to miss a Sunday so that we can just keep going and keep on the journey. We assume that the amount of stuff we're taking in will be fine, until it isn't. The wall you hit could be a steep valley, a crisis that you are underprepared for. But most likely it won't be as obvious as my muscles locking up. It'll be a gradual distraction that makes you too busy to pay attention to your soul. A slow fading of your hope in Jesus. A realization that God seems somehow distant. And that'll grow into a creeping doubt that faith might not be worth it. If you're not too numb to notice it at all, you might be able to hobble for a bit of the journey. But the danger is you won't be able to finish. Paul says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now, Dave, in ministry, there's a temptation to spend a lot of time in the word thinking about it for other people. Don't mistake the work of feeding others for feeding your own soul. I couldn't tell the difference for my first year in ministry, and I found myself getting to the end of a year, I'd spent more time in God's word than ever before, feeling as though God was strangely distant. Don't end up underfueled for the journey. Find a way to have a rhythm, a habit that keeps you firmly in the word yourself. But brothers and sisters, the same is actually true for you. Your journey can be every bit as rugged as the journey that Dave is about to take, because you will take more frontline hits to your gospel foundations. Don't assume that you'll be fine. That you need fuel. There's no substitute for time with God in his word and prayer and reflection. Not just kind of listening to other people and what they say about God or sermons, but personal reflecting as you chew on it yourself. Now, not all those times are going to be extraordinary, but the habit of regular time with God, reflectively in his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, fuels us for the journey that is before us. Now, if you need encouragement, join a discipleship group. The guys that I take this journey with are a rich blessing to me. If you don't know where to start, we have these flyers out the back. Preparing for Easter. We have readings in Luke and in the Psalms. It'll give you some places to start as you want to fuel for the journey that's ahead. Paul urges us, hold firmly to the word. And then finally, fix the gospel as of first importance. Now, I realize it's really easy to have an idea of the gospel as of first importance, only to have it chewed up and swallowed up in reality in the midst of life. There are no easy fixes to the cultural busyness that we live in. And yet, as some teenagers taught me in a book I read last year, we become the man or woman that we strive or don't strive to become. Like we saw in the introduction, if we don't set what is important, life will choose it for us. Remember Paul's words in verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. The good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is of first importance. It is easy to agree with that in theory, but it is the one thing that Paul built his life around, working hard at it with the grace of God working in him in verses 9 to 11. So as we emerge out of Tasmanian hibernation and into 2026, how do we live as a one thing people when there are many, many things going on in front of us? That question comes to Dave, it comes to me, and it comes to you in the complexities of your life. There's probably lots to say on top of clinging to the word, but in the interest of not giving you a lot of things, I'm just going to give you three encouragements. First, fall in love with the gospel as life-giving news. I don't want to start by giving you another task to do. The gospel is news first. It has implications for our lives as we take our stand on it. But before you do anything else, seek to recover its joy as life-giving. Especially if you find yourself here today jaded by faith, or exhausted by life, or trying to find something that's more interesting. At a low point in David's life, he prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit to sustain me." That's a prayer for ministry life. That's a prayer for 2026. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It is God's salvation. Ask him to restore your joy. And the whole point of the gospel is that we cannot fix ourselves. So turn to God in humble prayer, asking him to breathe life into your tired soul, that the gospel would be first important. Start with prayer. Next, look to the horizon. Our de facto priorities swallow us up because they are happening right in front of us. They are proclaiming their urgency right before our eyes. And yet the gaze of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 goes all the way through to eternity. He says this in a few verses later in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul's looking forward to the resurrection. That is where our hope and our labor is not in vain. I can be a bit wobbly on the paddleboard, but I'm far more stable if I'm looking at where I'm going instead of looking down at my feet wobbling about. If our future horizon is not the thing that sets what's important, life will do it for you. The weeds will slowly choke out the word. As Jesus says himself, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the love of other things make the word unfruitful. Don't wait until you're near death or your body aches to start looking towards the horizon. Our future resurrection and glory stabilizes our lives. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Develop ways to remember the horizon in order to get perspective on the urgent things that appear in front of us. And then finally, practice passing on the gospel. Paul didn't just receive the gospel, he passed it on as of first importance. News spreads fast. News travels fast. The whole point of the gospel is for it to be passed on. And nothing solidifies our grasp of the gospel more than passing it on. Einstein said, if you can't explain something simply, you don't understand it well enough. And so passing the gospel on forces us to clarify and distill and grasp the gospel in its depth. So it's not just kind of a piece of information, but it is a heart-held truth. Now, regardless of how well the person responds to what they hear, it'll give you a fuller understanding of what you believe. Last term in CGs, we had some great opportunities to practice passing on the gospel. And one of the ways we were telling the story was not just kind of the information, but the way that Jesus changes the deep longings of my life and the way the gospel applies to them. When Jesus tells a better story for my life, then the gospel is no longer just a boring piece of information. It is a life-giving truth, full of hope, attractive. Now, I'm a guy that's relatively competent. I work hard. I like to do a good job. But that means that I'm often asking myself the question, have I done enough? I play a game of football and I spend the next day thinking about, did I do enough in this or that situation? I think about my life and think, am I doing enough as a husband or as a dad? Did I preach well enough? Was my faith sincere enough? Was my life faithful enough? And when you build your life on doing a good job, you have to do it again and again and again. If you measure your worth by what you do, you have to keep succeeding. Otherwise, when you fail, you end up discouraged and feeling worthless. So how does the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and being seen, how does that speak into my life? Well, Jesus came because I wasn't good enough. He brings news of what has been achieved so that I don't have to prove myself by what I do. His love is secure because it came not when I was achieving things, but when I was a mess and failing and not getting things right. And that means I can admit my flaws. Well, at least admit them better than I used to be able to do. His resurrection means I have a future hope where I'm no longer plagued by failure, insecurity, injuries, or busyness. There's hope in Jesus. There is rest in Jesus. And that is why the gospel is of first importance. Do you know why I can tell my story of hope the way I just told it? Because I practiced passing it on. I stumbled through it in front of my small group. I fumbled my way through it in front of my football coach and left with regrets that I didn't do a better job. But all the way, it sharpened the things that I believe. Regardless of the response it produced in others, it enriched my faith. It made me cherish Jesus more. This year is likely to be a busy year. Dave, ministry is going to be like that every year. We will do many things, but our life is to be about one thing, the gospel, as of first importance. Cherish it. Set your horizon by it and pass it on as of first importance. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, what we have received is incredible news. It's not another burden where we need to prove ourselves or perform well or behave well or have a life that makes sense. It is the announcement of something that has happened. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. A life, death, and resurrection that has implications for the forgiveness of our sins, for our lives now. And yet, Father, as we look into this new year, it's easy to be exhausted as we even look before we even get there. Father, don't let us just have an idea of the gospel as first important. I pray that you would help those here to have that as the reality, a life built around its hope and about the priority of passing it on. And Father, I pray for those here who don't know you yet. I pray that they wouldn't pass on the gospel, that they wouldn't let it slide by unnoticed. Show them its beauty. Show them its hope. Show them its joy, even in the midst of a weary and busy world. Lead us all into the future you have promised, we pray. Amen.